I looked up at the little scripture setting that we have up behind the, up in the front of the church. And it says, and we have worded it, we've worded it the way that it says it, but it's not found in the scriptures the same way. It says, God's will is for all men to be saved, and it says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So all we did was put God's will as a, you know, twice, because that's what it says. So anyway, the question is it God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Is that His will? I mean, that's what we read. Chuck just walked out the front door. Joanne went out after him. That's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. So anyway, what we have today is a general consensus that that we can have unity through diversity, and this is a, I've used that phrase a number of times, but the reason I have is because it's gained popularity, and there's a lot of the church organizations that cling to it, and there are some basic reasons why they want it. And see, it says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it says, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Well, having a love for the truth is a is one of the foundations for salvation. And what has happened is the devil has come in, like he does, and he has convinced large portions, a large part of the what we call the church, that unity is more important than truth. See, unity through diversity. Diversity is opposite of truth, and meaning then that God is not really a stickler for the truth, and that if we get together and have our big conglomerations of meetings, and I mean, I've been in a lot of them myself, and people all believe different things, but they're worshiping the Lord. And in their minds, the most important thing is that we, you know, if we worship God and we band together and whatever, you know, even though we don't agree with each other, if we band together and worship God and so forth, but you know what? The scriptures oppose that. And what I did this morning, without even looking into that, I went into the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, and started reading some of the scriptures. And the Old Testament, of course, we understand was authored by God, but He used, it says, holy men of old, is what it calls them. And God spoke to these men. And so we have these scriptures. But through the book of Psalms, in the 119th chapter especially, and that's the longest chapter, there was all kinds of references to the value, the vitality of truth. And that God is a stickler for truth. I mean, I didn't necessarily see that kind of a wording in the book of Psalms, but and so Jesus comes along in the fourth chapter of John, talking to a Samaritan woman, and he begins to say some things that are phenomenal. And Joanne and I were talking about that this morning. Of all of the people that he could have gone to. This was one of the most unlikely settings ever. He goes to a woman of Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And one of the reasons they were a mixture. A lot of them were Jews and Gentiles of some sort or other, but they called them the Samaritans. And so they disliked the Samaritans. And so Jesus has gone to the well of Jacob's well, and anyway, and he meets this woman is drawing water, and so he starts to talk to her. And the woman is dumbfounded because she recognizes him as a Jew. And she's dumbfounded because he's carrying on a conversation with a woman. And not only that, but a Samaritan woman. And so that's a strange situation. And he's carrying on he's talking to this woman, which was an unlikely thing. Everything was unlikely about the fourth chapter. And as he's talking to her, and she's interested. And she's interested. She doesn't understand what he's talking about, but she's interested in it. And he asks her, he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And then he said, you well said, you don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times, and now the one you're living with is not your husband. You know what? Everything about that setting is wrong. It's totally, absolutely wrong. He's a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman. The Jews were anti the things that she did. I mean, she's married 5 times. That's almost unheard of. And now she's living, I mean, that's adultery or fornication or something. I mean, that as far as everything under the law. But the strange thing about this whole setting is that everything that is in that fourth chapter, or all of those things, are some of the most profound things that are found anywhere within the scriptures. And there is a major, major truth that is in the fourth, especially the 24th verse of that chapter. And Jesus says the time is coming. Well, I don't know if I may have two verses linked together here, but it's now here. When true worshipers, you mean there are some that aren't? How about the conglomeration of many, many false doctrine groups all getting together and saying, well, we're all worshiping together, and that's what God wants. He wants us all to worship together. But Jesus says the time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. And I'm not so sure if that's not meaning through the use of tongues. I'm getting the idea from the scriptures that's what it's talking about. That in the human spirit, you know, it says if I will pray with my spirit, I will pray with the understanding. In the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians. So I'm thinking that we're talking about that as a spiritual thing that takes place in the human spirit. But anyway, I will worship with this. He says that when true worshipers will worship in the spirit and in truth. And I'm saying the word truth kind of sets this unity through diversity thing on the rocks. It's kind of, it's in opposition. How do you have both? So when it says back in the book of Amos, where God is going to cause a famine to come, and the famine is for the hearing of His word, people are going to set aside the word. They're not going to be hearing the word, and they're going to travel here and there. They're going to, you know, from the east to the north, from sea to sea. And they're going to have their meetings, and they're trying to find the word of the Lord. And you know what it says? And they shall not find it. And you know why they won't find it? God won't let them. We don't have for those that are listening, we don't have very much. I know at some point God will do something. And at this moment, we got a skunk that's burrowed underneath the front cement slab and having a meeting again. But, you know, I got that music playing out there to try to chase her away. I had rock and roll music, and I, it was a Ken or somebody went in and chased foot such a Christian. Somebody help me. Was it you?
Yeah, it's a Christian station.
It's a pretty good station.
Right now, the guy's preaching, so.
Yeah. And, but anyway, we can track skunks. And I'm glad you guys are here. I'm not putting you in that category, but I thought this morning, I thought, Lord, when? At what point are we going to see the fulfillment of this? And I'm human. And I get this thing sometimes. I'm thinking, hell, where's everybody? Given us some phenomenal truth. Where's everybody? And what you got to do whenever you think of what I'm just talking about right now, whoever's listening, pray for me. I'm almost 81 and I'm human. But anyway, back to the woman of Samaria. And I'm glad that this has been pointed out in the King James Version, and I think that's the only one where in the fourth chapter it says, in the King James it says, and God is a spirit. That's the only translation that says it that way. The rest of them all say God is spirit, which means he's not definable. He's not, you can't make an image of him. You can't anything because there's no way, you know, no man has seen him. It's just, it's an impossible, his ways are past finding out. And what this has done, this has opened up a door for me, an unbelievable door that I never even, once I saw what Jesus was saying, God is spirit. Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. What's that mean? Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. What's that mean? In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean something that's definable by me. It means a lot more than what I'm able to equate to and relate with and come up with. So on the day of judgment, I'm not going to stand before those who invented the unity through diversity doctrine. I won't stand before those guys. They'll be standing too. But rather, we're going to stand before him who gave us the unity through truth commandment. And that's what it says. There's a scripture in a Ephesians 4:15, and anyway, I'm going to word it this way. You can read it, but I'm going to word it this way. Speaking the truth in love is the very foundation for Christian growth. Speaking the truth in love is the foundation. It says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him. Speaking the truth in love is a foundation for Christian growth. Otherwise, we can't even label ourselves as Christians. If we want to embrace something as crazy as unity through diversity, and if there was anything within that statement that is okay, then why did God give the Holy Spirit to lead men into all truth? Do you follow what I'm saying? If that's the truth, if that's okay, then why did God give the Holy Spirit to lead men into all truth? I tell you what unity through diversity is. It's an escape route so that men can disobey God's word, and instead of going by the word, they can ignore the word and do it. And I tell you what, it'll catch up with them. They might get away with it for a while, but eventually it'll catch up with us, or with them, or with whoever wants it. So anyway, it's up to you guys.
Thank God for you.
Well, I think, yeah, thank God for you. I think this is great. I mean, I don't know. I have a totally different view. You know, there's people here, there's not people here. I mean, big deal. It's a kind of a funny statement that somebody said to me once at a job I had. We were working on this machine, and we couldn't get it running, and we couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. And so we did one more thing to it, and he was going to plug it in, and he said, "It's in the hands of God." No, you know. Well, I kind of looked at him funny. I thought, it's always been in the hands of God, you know. But, you know, yeah, you're a great machinist and a good worker and all that, but, I mean, really, you're going to take responsibility for all this? But really, I mean, that's kind of our tendency to do that. Being natural, you know, we look around, there's what, 2, 4, 6 people here? 7, counting me, that I can see. It's not a big deal. I don't see a big deal. I mean, you want to see what God is doing. I mean, he's doing something right now. We're here, you know, we're listening, and our hearts are being, you know, we have an attitude. This is so much about attitude to me. This last week has been really good for me. I went back to work, and it's miraculous. I mean, we're producing more on the line that I'm on every single day. I mean, it's amazing. I'm shocked. I really am. And I want to tell all those guys, they're breaking their arms off, patting themselves on the back and saying, yeah, we're a bunch of great workers, you know, we're just too bad for, you know. And I'm like, no, that's not it at all. I mean, God's blessing is on you guys. You know, that's why everything's running right, and that's why we're producing more. I could feel that his blessing is on me. The job that I have, I don't have to really deal with anybody. I work by myself. And it could be incredibly boring, but it's not, you know, because I get to spend a lot of time thinking about what I'm hearing, and I get to listen for more, and I get to go over what he's done inside of me, and I get to hear what's going on in my own heart. And that, to me, that's really precious, you know. That's a wonderful work, and that's something that a lot of Christians would, you know, give their left arm for, really, you know, to be able to see. How would you like to look in the mirror, you know, and see what's going on with you in the spirit, you know, how you've progressed and grown and everything like that? I don't know that you're capable of doing that. I don't know which mirror you'd look into, but, you know, I mean, just try to just imagine, you know, not your physical self, but your spiritual self and what God has done in you and how different you are now as opposed to last year. You know, last century, last 5 years or whatever, you were totally different. And now you've been changed, and you're still being changed. And that's that is a really good thing. One of the scriptures that I wanted to read was in John. The first epistle of John. And I'll go, I don't know. I guess I'll start in verse 3. And it says, and here, or John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, that's a kind of a condition. If we keep his commandments, then we know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This used to really nail me, you know, especially when I was under condemnation. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. this one setting, you know, where you're, I remember feeling condemned, and I remember reading that verse, and I remember just breaking down and weeping, you know, because, you know, I would, my mind, the devil had my mind just focused on everything that he commanded me to do that I wasn't doing. And now I'm totally different. I mean, there's so much stuff that I do that I keep his commandments. I believe on him, you know, I trust his word. I listen to him. I put the kingdom of God first. There's like a zillion things that you guys do that are keeping his commandments. You believe. I mean, that's the first thing you believe. What does it say? He that comes to God has got to believe that he is, you know. Well, you're doing that, okay. And then you're believing what he tells you. You're doing that, you know. And I mean, you run out of fingers and toes counting all the things, all the commandments and stuff that you are keeping. You know, you were baptized by him. You submitted yourself to your brethren. You repented. You know, you're seeking him daily. You're believing on his mercy. The Lord's mercies are brand new every day. You're not just trusting him for last week or whatever, but for today and for tomorrow. And, you know, I'm telling you, there's a million and one things that you are doing right now with your spirits and with your natural minds. You know, you're here in church. You want to be together with the brethren and stuff. You're doing so much of his commandments, and you're keeping them. And what does he say? If we keep his commandments, hereby that we know him. And he said himself, if you keep my words, then you're my friend. You'll love me, and I'll love you. You know, and you're doing that. Yeah, okay. There's commandments that he's given you that you're not keeping right now. And that goes for all of us. But that's not, my focus has shifted so much from that. I don't get sad anymore when I read these verses. I get hopeful because I'm thinking, wow, there's a whole mess of stuff that I'm doing and I'm going to do. You know, one of the commandments that's hard for me right now is what he says in John chapter 17. this is a new commandment that I read, you know, that you love one another even as I've loved you. I got to confess, I don't feel a whole big bunch of love in my heart for you guys or myself or anybody else, really. And I don't know if it's an effect of what's going on or if I need deliverance or what, you know. But I seem to be able to function and, you know, get along and progress in the spirit. And I'm, you know, I'm kind of thinking, you know, Lord, am I messed up? I mean, is this wrong? Have I changed? Am I going bad? You know, is my heart, you know, hardened or something? And he doesn't seem to worry about it. And there's so much that I used to worry about that he never was worried about, you know. And there's so much that right now I'm thinking, well, yeah, I don't feel a whole bunch of love in my heart, but wait a minute, you know. I'm going to keep his commandments. And I read that verse and I think, all right, well, I'm not loving really tough on everybody, you know, and all that. But it's a commandment and he told me to do it. And he's responsible for getting me to do that. And I will do that one day. I believe that in my heart. I really do. It's going to be a miracle, you know. I think he's turning off the feelings on me just to prove to me, you know, how powerful he really is, that he can change my heart. I've tried to change my heart for a long time, most of my life, and it doesn't work. I haven't gotten anywhere because I don't have the power to do that. And I'm ignorant about a lot of stuff, you know. Well, he's not, and he's got this whole thing figured out, and he's doing it. You know, well, I am going to love one another as he loved me. I will. I have before at times. And I'm going to be like that all the time someday. And I'm saying that in faith because I don't feel a thing right now. But I have, see, that's my natural mind. You know, it's at odds with my spirit. My spirit believes in faith. And I know that that's going to be true one day. And that's a real thing. It's evidence. It's evidence that he's given me. And it's stuff that I've gotten because I've listened. Faith comes by hearing. So where am I getting my faith from? Well, I'm listening to the Word of God every day and every night, you know. I'm getting faith. And it's, you know, it's a good thing. But I'll keep reading. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Here's the part that I wanted to get to. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. I mean, chew that for a minute. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light now shines. I guess in King James it says the darkness is past. But in the, it's, I have a translation at my house, I can't remember which one it is. It says the darkness is passing and the true light is shining. Well, this is an ongoing thing. It's a process. You know, you don't just come out of darkness into the light and then you're in the light and there's no more darkness in you, you know. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I think you have. If I've noticed it, you must have, you know. There's still darkness. There's areas of darkness in our life. But it's passing. It's passing because it's true in him and it's true in you. You know, Jesus was also a work in progress. You got to listen to his word. But, I mean, he started out as a baby. He had to grow up into a man. He went through puberty. You know, he had to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a process for him. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. It was a process for him, just like it's a process for you and me. It's true in him. It's true in you, too. And, he was a man like me. I know. I don't like to think about it a lot really often, but I know that there were probably times when he was lonely and he got discouraged and he looked around and said, you know, where is everybody, you know? Well, I don't see anything going on. I don't feel any love in my heart, you know? And I'm supposed to be God's only son. What's going on here, you know? I mean, I'm sure he had, like, doubts and stuff that came at him. I mean, at least he was tempted by them, all right? He was tempted in all points like we are. He's a faithful high priest. You know, there was nothing that you're going through that he hasn't experienced already as a man. And, you know, he made it through the process and now he's glorified, you know. And he showed us that we can make it through the process. We don't have to sit, you know, and be bored out of our gourd or be disappointed that there's no people here, that we don't have any power to heal or, you know, there's nothing really is going on. You know, that kind of stuff is for... I don't want to say this disparagingly, but that kind of stuff is for immature people. You know, when you need fireworks and stuff to get you going, I don't need fireworks anymore, all right? I got all the fireworks I want right in here. It's in my heart. And whatever he wants to do with me is right inside of me. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to see anybody. I don't have to talk to anyone. I don't have to listen to a certain, you know, speaker or tune into a certain evangelist or go to a certain church or read a certain book, you know. I have this treasure in an earthly vessel, but it's a treasure, and it's a spiritual treasure, and it's growing, you know. I'll keep reading. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Again, you know, you could say, well, all right, you could apply your natural mind to this, but I'm saying you need to look at it as a process. It's an ongoing thing. And part of it, you know, is going through times where our faith is tested, you know, where we're saying, you know what, all right, well, why do you keep going to that church, Tim? Well, I don't know. I'm told to, basically. That's going to be my response from now on, I guess, for anybody that asks me why I do anything, you know. And I want to be able to say that I was told to do this by my father. I was told to say this by my father. Whenever I have a question about what Jesus was thinking or anything in his exploits in the Gospels or whatever, you know, why did you do that? Why did you say that, you know? Well, like, for example, when the kid who was real zealous, you know, and he ran up to him and he says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, but first I got to go and bury my dad. He just died, you know? And he said, well, let the dead bury their dead, you know, and go thou and preach the gospel. That's a terrible thing to say to a guy whose dad just died. I mean, I don't care what culture you come from. You don't say that kind of stuff to people. Not in that situation. That's morally wrong, all right? Well, why did Jesus say it then? Because he was told to. You know, sometimes, I mean, maybe you got the answer figured out. You know, I've had a couple of theories on it and so forth, but basically he said it because he was told to. And for me, I mean, it ministers to me 2,000 years later because I understand what he's saying. You know, let the dead bury their dead. You know, the people in the world that aren't alive spiritually are dead, and they live in a dead world. That's a fact. And, you know, let the dead bury their dead. Don't concern yourself with the dead people or the dead world, you know. Concern yourself with life and, you know, the Prince of Life, Jesus, and follow him. Yeah, we're supposed to go into the dead world and rescue dead people. I was dead one time, but then I heard the voice of the Son of God, and now I'm alive because I decided to listen to him. I decided to listen to him, and I decided to believe him, which is not really hard to do. You don't need a big brain for that. All you need to do is just incline your ear and hear what he's saying, and then when he says it, just believe him. That's all you got to do. I mean, I can't. It just tickles me every time I think about it. You know, how much knowledge I've acquired from keeping my mouth shut and just listening. I didn't have to do any research. I didn't have to cross-reference anything. I didn't have to stay up late. I didn't have to rack my brain. All I had to do was keep my mouth shut and listen, you know. But, you know, what I'm saying is that we need to be like that, you know. I don't know that Jesus understood exactly what the thing was going on when he said that to the kid, you know. If your dad just died and he came up to me and said, man, you know, I need to bury my dad first, I'd be like, you know, oh, okay, you know, I'd take in my arms, I'd hug you, I'd say, I'm so sorry for your loss, and I know it must be hard, I lost a dad too, and I'll help you bury him, and we'll stay here just for you, you know, for the next couple of days or whatever until you're okay, you know. But that's the human talking, and that's my decision. That's what I would decide to do, and I'm not here to do that. I'm here to do what my Father tells me to do. And if he tells me to say something crazy to somebody that I think is crazy, well, then I'm responsible to do that. You know, that's just the way it is. And again, it requires faith. And faith is belief. It's not, well, I know why he's telling me to say that. You know, I've got it figured out. So therefore, I'll say it, you know. You know, if you're not doing things by faith, and you're doing them just because you've got them figured out, you're wrong, even though you're making the right decision. You know? I know why he's saying this, because those guys are spiritually dead, and, you know, they should concern themselves with their own dead. You know, I know, I understand, I've got the revelation. Well, if you're doing it because of that, you're going on your own knowledge. And you don't want to do that. That's bad. That's what screwed us up in the first place. We need to have faith and believe, even though we don't understand. You think Paul understood everything that happened to him? I don't even want to go there, but, you know, I just want to say just believe and just keep listening to him. He's doing a great thing right now. This is a really precious time, and we really need to take advantage of it because it ain't always going to stay this way.
That was really inspiring, Tim. I thought of a scripture verse. It's actually Ephesians 5:14. I had to look it up. I'm not sure exactly where it was. But anyway, and something hit me when the verse came into my mind. And it says, in the King James, it says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." We're not talking about natural sleep. We're talking about dead. Dead. And then awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. I mean, that's all part of the same thought, see? A dead sleep. And then it makes this statement. And this is the only place. Remember what Peter said, Jesus said, are you going to leave too? After all of these people left because of the sixth chapter of John. And he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter made this statement. That's the basis for the title of my message today. And he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, back to Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead. That's all part of the same thought. And Christ will give you light. What is happening to us? Light is coming. You know, this verse that's up behind me, I started to say it, and I got sidetracked several times by my own mind. And anyway, it says, God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down images, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what it says. Get rid of anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Any doctrine or whatever else. Here is the truth. And we don't, you know what? We don't pick this up. It says, God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. For, which means, which is. That's what the conjunction word for means here. It says that in some of the translations. Which is, come to the knowledge of the truth, which is, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That is the knowledge of the truth that God wants all men to come to. What is the percentage, would you say, of people that understand that? Would that give us a little bit of an understanding of why few there be that find it? God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, anyway, so what is happening to us is major. It's major. And I am surprised, I mean, they're not sitting here with us this morning in the service. I'm surprised at the number of people that I know that have been changed because of the revelation of that Jesus Christ is man. Like unto us. It says that he was made like unto his brethren. That's us. One other thing. And I'm like you are, human. Assuming all of you are human. We're all, you know, we're human. And in the process, I get a good look at myself sometimes, which I shouldn't. And I see my failures and my weaknesses and my whatever else. But then I also look at, you know, 50-some years of having God's presence somewhere close to me and moving me and doing things. And God has had his hand on us. We've seen some profound things. And so, I tell you, strange scripture blessings come. I'm going to give you a real strange one. God said that David was a man after his own heart. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is going to be seated on the throne of David forever, which kind of does a little bit to the deity theory, you know, of Christ. But anyway, so... Here's David, who is valuable to God. We have so much in the scriptures about David. You know what? David was a murderer. He was a warrior. So much so that God wanted David's son Solomon to build a temple instead of David. David was a warrior. He killed people. That's why King Saul was so mad at him, because the maidens of the kingdom were singing praises unto David and saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. Saul was jealous. He wanted to kill David. To make matters worse, David becomes king. And he sees this pretty woman out in the courtyard, and he brings her into his palace, and anyway, and has a relationship with her, and she gets pregnant. And so then his army is fighting against the Assyrians or somebody, and her husband is called Uriah the Hittite, and he's out there in battle, and so he calls him in, thinking that this girl is going to have a baby, this woman, Bathsheba. And so he has Uriah come in, but Uriah is so faithful to David. And as I've thought about this, I've cried. He is so faithful to David that he won't even spend time with his wife because it would be unfair to the rest of the soldiers. And so he goes back into the out in the battlefield, and David has the commanders put him out in the front lines, so he gets killed. Is that murder? Yeah, it is. And so here's David now. Now David takes Bathsheba as one of his wives, and everything is fine, isn't it? And I'm thinking, how does he live with himself? How does he do it? David, the man that wrote these Psalms, the man that, the shepherd that was so faithful to God. In these conditions. And so then God says, well, David, you're not going to get off this easy. So he finds Nathan the prophet. And Nathan comes in and gives David a parable. And in the thing, he's telling, this thing, and some fellow that wanted somebody else's sheep in the parable, and Nathan says to David, he says, what should we do with him? And I'm not sure exactly what he said, but he said, this man needs to be punished. He needs to be killed, maybe. I don't know what the whole story was. But so Nathan said, David, you're the man. Why did God put up with him? And so David is given, if I remember right, three different options. He could be at the hands, the mercy of the Hittites or somebody, or he could be at the mercy of God. He says, you know what he said? I'll be at the mercy of God. You know what I want? I want to be at the mercy of God. That was the man that was after God's own heart. And I thought, how can he still be the one the King of Kings is going to be seated on the throne of David forever? But you know what that whole picture has done? It's given me an understanding of how God sees us. I'm human. You're human. We fail. Everybody fails. But I tell you what, the one thing we better not fail in is our relationship with the Word of God. We better turn to that. And when we read a scripture like the one up here, that God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, we better pay heed to it. And the knowledge of the truth is, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How important and vital is that? And every translation that I can find anywhere, all say this. Everyone. So nobody can get away and escape it. Anyways.
I don't know if you remember, a few weeks back, I I mentioned something about I knew I didn't have the love that Tim was talking about today. And sitting there and hearing it from Tim, and I thought, you know what? This is good. Because I don't want to manufacture or even try to manufacture that love. And I want it to come from him, and when it does, it's like Tim's, it'll be a miracle. Because I'm not capable of it, you know? And so I would rather it be by his hand than mine. And that gives hope, you know? It does. And so when Keith mentioned, you know, the Psalms and stuff, I was going to go look. I was looking for a reference of something else, and I happened to stumble into Psalms, and then I caught some things that I had underlined. And in Psalms 138, it says, "For your loving kindness and your truth." Well, it says before that, "And praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." And then it says, of course, when they hear the, it says, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar." And then I was just jumping across again, and I came across this, which I think is so fitting for today. "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Oh, truth's pretty important.
Yes, it is.
In fact, you can't call upon him unless it's in truth. Boy, that puts some division, you know.
Yes, it does.
That cuts a line.
Yeah.
and it says, just, I'm reading two little verses together, but "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Just what we've been talking about, you know. So, I was thinking, there's a connection to something that I'd mentioned it once. I'd mentioned it before, I don't know, quite a while back. But I always thought it was interesting that Jesus referred to himself so often as the Son of Man. You know, as he was preaching, he would say, you know, and he would refer to himself sometimes in the third person almost. But, and then it says in Revelations, and when the Son of Man comes back in the clouds. Well, I thought, what is that? Because the part that was messing me up is in the Old Testament, when God spoke to many of the prophets, Jeremiah was one, and Ezekiel, he says, "Hey, Son of Man, speak this." And you know what that is? That's an anointing. What is Jesus' name? Jesus Christ, which means what? The Anointed One. So God would say, when I'm using these prophets, and he's referring to him as the Son of Man. So he's saying, I am going to speak to the man that I have chosen and will anoint him. And you should hear him. You know, so he sent the prophets to Israel to get them to come back to him. Then he sent the ultimate prophet not to just come back to him, but to give them salvation. What they'd been looking for the whole time, why they kept, you know, doing the feasts and the sacrifices at the end of the year, every year. You know, they were holding off damnation, basically, you know, looking forward to the day of salvation. And so God said, now here's the Son of Man that's going to speak to you the words of truth from my heart. And it put a whole different... So then when you look up here, there's one God, one mediator, the man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But he's also the Son of God. But that doesn't make him God, you know? It means that God formed him, overshadowed Mary. And you know what? God could have just formed him and stuck him on the earth. But he didn't. He had him birthed through a woman as a natural man. Even though he overshadowed him and he didn't really have a natural father, he had a natural mother, you know, which makes him man. And so those kind of things you can't ignore. I mean, what we just read, if you don't know him, how are you going to worship him in truth and spirit? I mean, it is no little thing. And when people that we apparently have begun to do and to see that, we're thinking in unity, in a great proportion of our service and our life. And we don't get together and say, we have to say this so that everyone knows we all believe the same thing. We don't do that. God put it in our hearts. And every time someone gets up here, they speak from their heart. And you know what? They're speaking the same as the guy before him and the guy after and the woman or whatever. You know what I mean? We're starting to have a unity. Not the full unity yet, but it's there. And, you know, it's like, how can you throw up a picture of Jesus Christ somewhere? You don't know what he looked like. That's a graven image, like Keith refers to all the time. You can't do that. That puts false concepts in people's minds. For one, you know, a little one is like, which I've heard comments, I think, over the years maybe, that, you know, black people go, oh, so he's white. You know, see, it creates these stupid things that doesn't matter what the color of the skin is anyway. It's the blood, you know, which runs through all of us. And but you know, and then, like, I can remember the ones I saw all the time. Geez, handsome guy with long hair and a beard. No, it says he was ugly. And I'm not even going to use the term comely because in our people need to know that means ugly. He was nothing to look at. In fact, he was probably hard to look at in the flesh. But because he had such spirit in him and the words that came from him, people that saw him for that, they didn't notice those things. They loved him. You know? And see that love that Tim was referring to and stuff? I know I had a little taste of it. Because at one time, I was looking at people who were not generally probably attractive to me or whatever, and I didn't see any of that. I just saw somebody, I thought, wow, they are really something. And I had a love for them at that point. And guess what? That was not me. Because it was like a day or two before, I didn't have it. It's kind of like when you're saved. Once you except in a day's time, you realize you are totally changing from what you were. I mean, I've seen that in my life. Everything looked different. I noticed the birds singing, all kinds of things, which is just minor, you know, that part of it. But all of a sudden, I didn't want to think certain thoughts, and I wanted to think good things, you know. And so I was being transformed, I wasn't done then, though. Man, I wasn't even half-baked yet, you know. It was just a beginning. And it's like it's only just been a beginning for 20 years, and now in the last 15 maybe, something is going beyond beginning, you know. It's starting to form something that's matured more than it was. Not there yet. And, you know, I, like... Keith, I have shortcomings. I have things that are standing in the way, I feel like. But you know what? I want to be like David.
Yeah.
And I want to go to the mercy of the Lord. Depend, fall on His mercy, you know. Call on His mercy. And, you know, and I want to maybe rectify something. I kind of was sitting Sunday night and I realized that I kind of did something that wasn't right. I didn't feel like I had to repent that, you know, we were, and, you know, Tim, I know you, what you're saying about miracles. We haven't had major miracles, but we have been praying for different people for different things, and a lot of little things have been taken care of. See, and that's just the beginning. And there are things that are personal. You know, I mean, they're not necessarily meant for everybody to see, but we see them in each other and in here, and we know that it was an answer to prayer. Well, you know, I had a condition like Pablo a couple weeks before, and I didn't know any of this about Pablo, and he didn't know it about me, but I had blood in the urine also. But I was feeling fine, and so I kind of let it go a couple weeks, and it wasn't every time, it was every few days or whatever, and finally I thought, well, I should just have it checked out, you know. So I made an appointment, and I went in, and he said, well, of course, with that symptom, he says, I can't let you go. I have to I have to do a scope of your bladder. I mean, that's the ethical thing for me to do, you know. And I said, yeah, I figured that would happen. So the thing is, when I was laying on the table and they were beginning the procedure, I said, Lord, don't let them find anything in that bladder. Now, you know what? This is the part that I repented of. I don't know that there could have been something there. Because when he said, no, there isn't anything, he said, but, and then he created the situation, but he didn't say it was the answer, actually. He said, well, you have, you know, as I was going through past your prostate, which is enlarged, and we both knew that already because I go to him every year for a checkup. But you have some enlarged blood vessels, you know, and he said, it's possible one of them ruptured. Possible. Well, right from there, in my natural mind, I said, there's the answer. You know, because I thought, yeah, you know, I found out that the bicycle seat I had, and I put lots of miles on, was deteriorated, and it was sunken in to where I was riding way forward on the seat, which was not letting me sit on what they call sit bones, your sit bones, you know, which support you. So it was aggravating an area, I thought. So that was my answer all of a sudden in the natural. And then as I was sitting there Sunday night, I went, but he didn't say that for sure. I mean, he didn't have any proof of that. He didn't say, yeah, I can see there's a little blood residue. You know, there was nothing spoken like that. And I thought, I repent, Lord. I could have very likely had something in my bladder that was, I'm going to say he answered the prayer. And I had two of these. Way about 2 years ago, they found just a minuscule amount of blood in my urine. And so, we better check you out, you know. And they did, and everything was fine. But I did the same thing. I said, Lord, confound them. Don't let them find anything, you know. And then she did like 7 biopsy takes on my prostate and nothing. Clean bill of health, you know, other than enlarged. And I knew that was an answer to prayer back then. So why did I doubt this time, you know? But I also think, and I won't go into detail, I also think it was a little bit of a wake-up call, and I'm dealing with it. But, you know, like Pablo shared and stuff, but not the same as him. But so God's doing something. Is the thing. I mean, I have a fear of the Lord that I didn't have. Although, it still needs to increase. It's not great enough yet. I'm still too lackadaisical about what I think is no big deal. Well, it might be a big deal, you know. So, but that's a good thing. And so, you know what? I hate to say it, but for all I know, I could be the one holding this up because I'm not getting to the place I should be, you know. But if each one of us is thinking that, Glory. Because then it'll come. You know, and I know it isn't just me. But it's a good place for me to be thinking in that regard. Because I want it to come. You know, I want it to, when God's going to manifest His Spirit. Manifest the truth. And I've, because we speak it so often, you know, way back when I saw that, I thought, yeah, there's nothing in this universe that can be more important than truth. And it's the hardest thing to find, because everyone either doesn't want to find it, or they want to interpret it the way they see it fit. And if you find the truth, well, truth is eternal. So don't you think you'll become eternal if that's what you have a love for and you know, and He manifests it? Yeah. That's our goal and His Word. You know, I love that when I saw that nothing in this world survives. You know, and I related it like no sermon by any man, no book, no exploit, nothing except the Word of God is eternal.
It's been good today. I was listening to Tim and thinking, yep, men will bring you down. Yep, flesh wins. Spirit's weak. And I'm going on, and I was thinking, because my testimony is that this week I had a situation occur that it wounded me, because basically someone behaved, reacted in a certain way that I just wasn't expecting, given things that have been said in the past. And it brought me up to the point, well, you know, there you go. Depending upon men, depending upon the flesh, you're just going to be sorry at the end of the day. But then you kind of reverse that and you go, okay, so, you know, I wish I was this, or I wish I didn't do this, or I wish I didn't feel this way. And that's just acknowledging the flesh. You know, and I was encouraged at one point that Tim said, you know, in the past, I was looking for that booster. I needed to see something in the flesh in order to keep me going. And you then don't need that so much anymore. Not that it's a bad thing. Not that we won't accept it and be giving God the glory if it happens, but maturing from seeking the signs to maturing to seeking the heart is a big, big gulf. It's a big thing, you know. And so I guess my point is just that it's so easy to forget that flesh just fails. You know, you think about the Old Testament, and the first few times I was going through the book, there'd be a story, a setting that, you know, if you did good, it'd be kind of good. And this would go on for about, you know, 10 verses. If you did bad, hell was going to rain upon you, and this would go on for like 80 verses in the same book. So there's like a little bit of good and a huge amount of bad. And you kind of keep going through the Old Testament. It's like, yeah, a little bit of good, but boy, it's really bad. It's really bad. You know, and you got to kind of gird yourself up to go through the Old Testament, because it's like, you know what? You screw up, it's bad. No fooling around, it's bad. You know, and not so much talk about love and not so much talk about truth. It's like, you will do this or it'll be bad. You know, and so Ken brought it out well. It's like, you know, if you are doing or acting or trying to be a certain way purely out of fear, you miss the new covenant. I mean, and think about David, because David kind of goes, okay, I have a choice here. I've screwed up, and I admit I screwed up. And who am I going to depend on to show the right mercy? He goes, not man. Yeah. I'm going to God. Because I don't know that I can trust man. I can't trust flesh. So it's just you kind of keep getting there, and you go, you know, you... And look, how many times has someone said, you know, if you put your faith in man, you're going to be disappointed? Once you heard it 1,000 times. Yet it happened to me this week. You know, I've been going down this path, and it's just, now it didn't bring me down, but it was kind of like, oh, yes. And then you go, and why do you feel this way? You know, why are you, because you fell in the same trap then. You know, you can't count on man. You know, truth is so important, so elusive, you know. But what did God do by sending his son? You know, he pointed out that the 4,000 years of flesh failing is because flesh failed, not because it wasn't possible for flesh not to fail. Here's my son. He's not failing. Well, what's different? Well, he's really got truth. He's really listening to the Father. He's really not conflicted as to what he should or shouldn't be doing. And you kind of go, oh, well, that's all it is, huh? And I go, oh, my flesh. You know, even Paul goes, you know, I just don't want to be this way, yet I am. And I, you know, Lord, get me out of this. So, I am where I am, and all I can do is say, Lord, I need you, because I can't get where I need to be. And I have to be comfortable in the fact that flesh will take me down if I'm not paying attention. And the devil is so subtle. You know, the other side of the... You know, Jesus coming and the new covenant was the Lord finally said, you know, it's brought up, you don't have to do these things. You know, you don't have to make these sacrifices. You don't have to tone this way. We all know all you have to do is this, which in some ways is much more expedient because I don't know how we could have lived under the old rule of the sacrifices. It'd been tough. Yet, it still seems to be pretty tough on how the enemy comes in and can just hook our flesh. The positive message that I want to impart is that even though I see these things and they happen to me, my reaction to them today is different because I do stand on the Word and I do have truth and I don't need the attaboys or the pats on the heads or the miracles because I know God's in my corner. And I know the trials and tribulations are part of the deal. It's just the way it's going to be. I was listening to Brother Tim go and he was making this comment and I was going like, I'm not sure I'm 100% on that. I was struggling with, you know, what's up to God versus what's up to me, you know, and where free will comes into that. And not disagreeing, but I'll just make a comment that if your heart is right, if you're open to what God will do, everything's possible. And the trick is, my humble opinion, getting your heart into the right spot. I mean, you can think you can know and you can do things for all the wrong reasons and therefore your heart is not really doing it. You're doing it out of some sense of obligation or some sense of requirement. That is not the way you want to be doing it. That is not what God has asked of us. He's asked us to love Him completely with all our heart. Not because we're really good soldiers. All our heart. It's not because I obey. It's because I love. And that's the trick or the secret You know, I constantly remind myself about the way is straight and the path is narrow. I mean, that's a really, really powerful sentence. You know, another way to kind of turn that is the way is straight and the truth is hard to find. And that's how you get there, by getting truth. And then, you know, as I've said more than once, and truth isn't on my timetable. It's on God's. Which gets back to that whole flesh thing and being unhappy. But I just want to say, you know, God is good. And that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world throws at you if you truly just stay grounded. And I appreciate all of you all the time. I know that a couple comments today about thin crowd, you know, doesn't matter. What God can do with ones, can save millions. It, you know, and what I think God needs is just a one or two with the right heart. God saved the world with just one. What do we have to worry about? It only takes one. And because of the one, we all now look forward to eternity.
Sorry, man. I found the verses in John. I guess it's in John chapter 15. These things I have in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment. This is not optional. This is not just a nice suggestion. It's a commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In my old mindset, I would have felt pressure from this. I would have felt condemned for not doing it. I would have felt really down, and I would have felt like a failure, and I would have felt like, why bother trying anymore, you know? That's the way I used to be before I matured. You know what I'm hearing this morning? I'm hearing growth. I'm hearing how people have changed. I'm hearing how they're changing into something that I don't know what, you know? But, I mean, there's tremendous growth, and there's maturity happening in the Spirit. That's a great thing, I think, you know. That's really something. I mean, that's just not nothing. He says it again in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's not a nice suggestion. He's commanding us to do that. Well, you know, back to what I was saying, and I guess, you know, I didn't know. I didn't realize that Ken felt the same way too. But, you know, I haven't felt a great deal of love in my heart for, you know, other human beings. And yet, you know, I feel totally enveloped by love. I mean, as long as I'm listening to the Word of God, I feel totally loved. I'm to the point now where I don't need people to really hug me to know, to believe that I'm loved, you know. Not that I'm saying don't hug me, but you know what I'm saying? I understand, you know, and what Corky was just saying, I mean, that was real maturity coming from that brother. I've caught myself saying that too in the past about physical ailments, you know. I remember I remember a couple of years ago, I think it was, I was down at the park and I was playing basketball with this kid. He was a 19-year-old kid. And we were going one-on-one, and I lost. He beat me. But I did something to my right knee, and it hurt a lot. And I thought I might have to go to the doctor. But I came to church, and I had it prayed for. And, you know, nothing really happened. It still hurt. And I couldn't run anymore. I couldn't run normally. I could run, you know, but I'd limp when I'd run. And it just hurt, you know. It was just so, for the last couple of years, I haven't really been able to run. I'm giving God glory now for miracles, personal miracles in my own life. And I want to glorify Him for this. You know, the other night, I had to go to the bathroom really bad, and it was right before quitting time, and we were just cruising, you know. I mean, everybody was just booking on their job, and we wanted to get her, you know, we wanted to get another record in there, and it was a good feeling. And so I told this guy, I go, can you take over for me for a second? I got to run to the bathroom, you know. And he said, yeah, yeah, go for it. You know, I said, I'll be right back, you know. And so I started running through the factory at full speed, you know. I mean, just really run into the bathroom, and all of a sudden I realized I'm running normally. I can run normally now. My knee didn't hurt no more. I mean, that's the first time I've been able to run normally is in that factory last week, and I just realized I was healed. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. You know, I came back and I was all smiles, and you know, I just felt really, really good about that. You know, and I'm really happy, and I do want to give God the glory for that. But I remember thinking, you know, when I was prayed for the healing, I was disappointed when the pain was still there and I couldn't walk. I mean, I was kind of walking with a limp and everything. And it's tender now, you know. If I use it too much, you know, it begins to hurt, you know. So, I mean, it's not like I have a new knee or anything, but it just, you know, I want to give God the glory because I can run normally, all right. But I remember when I got prayed for and it didn't get healed, I felt a little disappointed. And then I thought, no, wait a minute. I'm not, you know, this is exactly what I heard coming from Corky this morning. I'm not going to require you to heal me in order for me to believe that you love me. You know, you don't have to prove your love to me by healing me, okay? I'm not going to require a physical healing to believe that you love me. I know that you love me. I know that you got your reasons for not healing me. Or, you know, letting bad things happen to me or so on and so forth. I don't care about that, you know. That's not the issue here. I know that you love me, and I'm not going to require you to do these things to show me that you love me, all right? And I really thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. I mean, for me, I was, you know, that was definitely growth on my part. I started getting, when I was at this job last year, north of Chippewa Falls, where I was biking 12 miles to and fro every day, or 24, I started to get carpal tunnel in my left arm and my left hand. It was painful, you know, and it hurt to do stuff with, you know, with my left hand. And it was getting worse as the job went on. I haven't been prayed for that yet, but I've prayed for myself, but again, on this last job where I'm working, you know, these last couple of weeks, I've really been giving her, and it hasn't gone away, all right, but it's not getting worse, and it's getting better, actually, because I don't use my left hand all that much. I'm on a job where I don't have to use my left arm or my left hand all that much, you know, so that's miraculous to me. I want to give God the glory for that, too, you know. Again, I mean, I'm not saying I got a new left arm and I can, you know, it's 20-year-old left arm and I can do all that stuff. No, he's put me in a position where I don't have to quit the job because I got carpal tunnel and I have to go for an expensive operation, you know. He's taking care of me is what I'm saying. He's loving me and his blessing is upon me. I got a couple eviction notices here recently because my mind is failing. I'm forgetting stuff. It's important, and I hate to admit that, and it really irks me, but it's true. And I forgot about some financial stuff, and I got an eviction notice in my mailbox, you know, a couple times over the last couple months here for stuff that I had forgotten about, and it was my fault. Well, I'm not evicted. he came and he saved the day is what he did. And again, I want to give him the glory for that, you know, because at the time I remember feeling threatened. I mean, I called Keith the other week and I said, you got your trailer? Because I might have to load this sucker up. I got a bicycle, you know. I have to walk out of the house with the clothes on my back, or my backpack. But I thought, you know, yeah, well, at the end of the day, he's going to have to come over and they'll throw all my stuff on his trailer and it'll sit out in the field and probably rot and I don't know where I'm going to go, you know. And I was just thinking, well, you know, we had a really good setup. I mean, I love where I live because I can listen to the Word of God 24/7, you know. I mean, as much I sleep, but I listen to it when I'm sleeping. You know, it's a great deal. I just love it. But again, I want to give God the glory because he's the one that figured this out. It's miraculous to me. I didn't do anything, you know, I didn't have anything to do with it, really. I just had a need, and he saw to it, you know. And again, I'm going into this stuff and I'm thinking, all right, well, it'd be nice to have the miracle, but if I don't have the miracle, that doesn't mean you don't love me. That doesn't mean you can't hear me. That doesn't mean I'm doing something wrong. And I'm not going to require this of you. You know, I'm not going to require you to prove your love to me by doing these miraculous things. But he does them anyway, because he does love me. And like I said, you know, I don't have a real physical relationship with anybody, really. And that's not natural. That's not normal. You know, people, they've done studies on that. When I was in college, I remember reading a couple studies where they raised babies that were never touched, you know, and they were, in the people's adult lives, I mean, people literally go crazy if they don't have contact with other people, kind of the way I do, you know. I mean, I'd rather sit in my room and listen to the Word of God and be uninterrupted, you know, by anybody around, and I feel totally loved. And I, you know, it's not driving me crazy. I feel like I'm one of the sanest people I've ever met. Because I want to listen to God's word, and that's all I want to hear, and that's all I want to believe. But, yeah, I mean, this is a change that I've been through, too, and I just want to give God the glory for that.
This scripture in Ephesians 5:14, or in 4:15. Ephesians 4:15, we're familiar with that. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Okay? Speaking the truth. Now, listen to the way that's worded. I had to double check it. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him who is the head. What is one of the characteristics of truth? What does it do? It develops growth. It causes growth. That's why the church is in the state that it is, basically. It never goes anywhere. It can't grow because truth is not building the character and what is needed in people. I was really blessed by Ken's testimony this morning. It was good to know that the reason that we're being held back is his fault. You know what I mean? You know why it is? Because all along I thought it was mine. I feel better now. I'm teasing, of course. When he said that, because that's what I've been feeling. But let me tell you, for what it's worth, I have seen some profound times, seasons, when I first got saved, you know, other times, and when deliverance started, profound seasons. And you know what I understand about this whole thing? When the fullness of God's time comes, we're human and we fail miserably most of the time anyway. And Paul let us know that he was kind of the champion of the thing. The good that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the bad thing he didn't want to... Oh, come on, Paul. Paul, you're our example.